was about 80 years old, Yaroslav Vaida, when he started writing hymns. And when he wrote that hymn that we just sang, he was trying to think of a way to present the view of the manger from a different view, different than so many other writers had treated it. And I love that verse, verse 3, "How should I not have known Isaiah would be there?" The evangelist of the Old Testament, Isaiah, we read again from his prophecy 700 years before Christ. This from Isaiah, who was there kneeling at the manger by faith. It's in Isaiah chapter 62, verses 10 through 12. Pass through the gates, prepare the way for the people, build up the highway, remove the stones, raise a banner for the nations. The Lord has made a proclamation to the ends of the earth. Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your Savior comes. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. They will be called the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, and you will be called sought after, the city no longer deserted. This is the word of the Lord. We bow our heads in prayer. Lord, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. And today again we see your word, your truth, in the Virgin Mary's womb and born there in the manger. Oh Lord, thank you for this blessed Christmas. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of the eternal Word, God's own Son, prophesied over and over again in the Old Testament scriptures, proofs that cannot be ignored, truths that ring true still to this day. So what, dear friends, in the name of Emmanuel, in the name of Jesus Christ, what is the problem, what is wrong with Christmas? Why is it that it depresses so many people? You know, sometimes it's poor health. Sometimes it's injuries. We have elderly members and one rather young member, sadly injured and unable to walk at this point, who would love to be in church today and can't. Many who would love to come to the Lord's house and hear God's word and have their hearts stirred again by that babe lying in the manger, now our Lord and Savior. But they can't. Sometimes it's other losses. It may be family losses, family conflict, difficulty in their job. Just so many things. But underneath them all, the problem with Christmas really comes down to what Isaiah was talking about in chapter 59, shortly before our text. You might want to, if you have a Bible handy there, open to chapter 59 of Isaiah and follow along. I'm going to pick out some verses here. I'd love to read the whole thing, but I'll be selective. These vivid pictures of the problem with Christmas. The problem is not Christ. And it's not the Mass, which means celebration of Christ. Isaiah describes it in this way, Isaiah 59, beginning at verse 1. "Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear." Don't blame it on God. "But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." Jump to verse 5. "They hatch the eggs of vipers and spin a spider's web." Verse 6. "Their cobwebs are useless for clothing. They cannot cover themselves with what they make. Their deeds are evil deeds, and acts of violence are in their hands. Their feet rush into sin. They are swift to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are evil thoughts. Ruin and destruction mark their ways. The way of peace they do not know. There is no justice in their paths. They have turned them into crooked roads. No one who walks in them will know peace." And we see violence around us at Christmas time too. Tragedy in Connecticut and so many other places we don't even know about. And we shake our heads and wonder, how can people be so evil? And the Lord wants us to look in the mirror. Because we're all like that in our hearts. In the middle of verse 9, Isaiah, confessing his own sin, says, "We look for light, but all is darkness. For brightness, but we walk in deep shadows. Like the blind, we grope along the wall, feeling our way like men without eyes." We could not find our way to the manger or see our Savior there without God shining the light. Look at verse 12. "For our offenses are many in your sight, and our sins testify against us. Our offenses are ever with us, and we acknowledge our iniquities." That's the start, just admitting it. If you read all these verses of Isaiah and the other prophets, maybe you understand why people got so angry at them, why so many Americans refuse to listen to this and pastors won't preach it. According to tradition, Isaiah was put into the hollow trunk of a carob tree and sawn in half by an evil king that didn't want to hear him anymore. But you see, when you cut off God's word at the law, you miss the good part. You miss what God did about this. This is what man could never think of, and why I'm convinced nobody made up the Bible. This is the word of God, because no one would do this. No one would think of this. Look at the middle of verse 15. "The Lord looked and was displeased that there was no justice. He saw that there was no one. He was appalled that there was no one to intervene." He didn't walk away in disgust or crumple it up and throw it away like we would do with something we didn't like that we made. No, he says, "His own arm worked salvation for him, and his own righteousness sustained him." He got angry, but he put on righteousness as his breastplate and the helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. "According to what they have done, so will he repay wrath to his enemies and retribution to his foes. He will repay the islands their due." I'm convinced that was America, probably underwater at the time of Isaiah, mostly islands here. Then he says, "From the west, men will fear the name of the Lord, and from the rising of the sun, they will revere his glory." East and west, America, China, all around. "For he will come like a pent-up flood that the breath of the Lord drives along, not to destroy, but he comes as the Redeemer. The Redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who repent of their sins, declares the Lord." If you can't see the importance of Christmas, then you've not taken your sins seriously. If you can't see why you needed God's own son, you do not realize how damning sin is and how God's law says every sin will be punished. Every last sin will be punished. The good news is he made a new covenant where he took that punishment on himself. Accept that punishment, put on Christ and his righteousness, and you're free. Free to live with God eternally in heaven. That's the covenant he's talking about, the new covenant. Verse 21, "As for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit who is on you and my words that I have put in your mouth will not depart from your mouth or from the mouths of your children or from the mouths of their descendants from this time on and forever, says the Lord." He wants this gospel passed on from generation to generation so that together, children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren continue praising God. There's the problem, there's his solution, and this is what we do into verse 60. He says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples, but the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn." And that, dear friends, will take a highway. A very expensive highway. A highway that only God could make and for which he paid full price as the Prince of Peace. Building a highway his way. Most of us as Americans only deal with highways in the summertime of construction when we wish they would just get done before we got there. We'd like them all smooth, all paved, all set, ready to go. We'd also like them never to wear out again so that we don't have to go through this over and over and over. We would just love to have those Autobahn curves and the speed limit like the Autobahn. I would love that, to be able to drive like that freely. And that's with heavy equipment. That's with the best engineering that we can muster in the whole wide world and the best of the materials that we can put to the problem. Most parts of the world don't have these kinds of blessings, my dear fellow impatient Americans. The big cultural shock for me coming back from our one trip to Italy, driving at Minnesota speed limits. Shame on you. But I've seen highways built by hand. My Chinese friends say that those beautiful highways that are now all over as freeways, especially in the populated areas of China, are built 24/7 by crews with pickaxes and shovels round the clock. You can watch it. They're beautiful highways. But as soon as you get off the exit ramp, you're back into old world China, where there are farmers in the rice paddies with oxen working the fields. And when I stopped to take a picture of one woman leading an oxen with a huge calf, she could not figure out why anyone would want a picture of an oxen, because everybody has one of these. Who are you people, they say, of us? That's the picture that you have to have here from Isaiah when he talks about building the highway. It's pass through. That means get out the gates, you people, because the citizens have to do the building. Get out there and get to work, he says. Build up the highway, because we have to raise the roadbed above what's out there, and we have to clear off all the stones of pride and conceit and insolence against our God. There's work to be done with the road graders of God's word. Work to be done in our hearts and in our families. And there's a time when we just have to say, that's enough. That's not what God says. This is the word of the Lord. Let us follow God's word. And there is a banner, he says, to raise for the nations. That word banner was used in Numbers 21, where we were last night, when we heard about the complaints of the Israelites against Moses and against God, and complaining about their foods, and had to admit that we ourselves have our own complaints. But Jesus picks up on that picture of what the Lord did when Moses prayed for the people. You know, many of them died from the snake bites when the Lord sent the serpents among the people in Numbers 21. And the Lord told Moses to put a bronze snake on a pole, which would do nothing for anybody, except that God put his promise on that bronze snake. And then in John chapter 3, Jesus tells this Jewish teacher Nicodemus at night what that all meant. John 3, beginning at verse 14, Jesus said that was a picture of himself. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, the banner on the pole, so the Son of Man must be lifted up like a banner, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God loved the world so much that he gave. He gave his one and only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That Son, who still stands as a banner for the nations today, shining out for everyone to come and see and be blessed as the Lord is building his highway and he is paying the bills. The Lord has made proclamation to the ends of the earth. Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your Savior comes. Literally, that would be your Jesus comes. Your Savior comes. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. Does that word give you problems? I'm talking about reward. Because good Christians raised on the Bible will know that according to God's word, the only reward we deserve from God because of our deeds is eternal wrath and punishment. Now, the Israelites are in the middle of God's discipline when Isaiah writes, 700 years before Christ, puts them right in the middle of the Assyrian domination from the north and the Egyptians from the south, and the Assyrians and the Egyptians are fighting right on Jewish land to see who will dominate as the empire of the world. The Assyrians will overrun the 10 northern tribes and deport them. They'll be lost forever. They'll get all the way through the fortified cities of Judah to the south, but never fire an arrow there. Trusting in God's word through Isaiah and through good King Hezekiah, they will continue to withstand this huge Assyrian army, as cruel as they were, until the Lord went out one night, the angel of the Lord, and put to death 185,000 men in the Assyrian camp. When they got up the next morning, there were all the dead bodies. And that bragging king Sennacherib went back home to Assyria, worshiping his god Nisroch in his own temple, and he wasn't even safe from assassination there. His two sons killed him in his god's temple and then escaped. And the Lord is foretelling these things through his prophet Isaiah, and then talking about the Babylonians who would come and attack Jerusalem, destroy the temple, and deport the people. That's 100 years off. And an empire that had not even arisen yet, the Persians. The Lord names the king through Isaiah, Cyrus. No one knew about this yet. He says, Cyrus will be the one who sets his people free and begins the rebuilding of the temple back in Jerusalem 170 years later. What would the people get from God? Reward, not because of their righteousness, but because of his. The righteousness that God would give through the Savior Jesus Christ is the way he would reward them. With freedom. Now you tell me you don't understand this. Grandparents and parents, come on. So my little grandson, one of the three, is going to draw me a picture. He's not aware that his parents give him the food and the clothing and the table and the paper and the crayons or the markers or whatever it takes to draw me that picture. But he goes to work. And I know well enough by now that you do not ask, what is it? But I can ask. Tell me the story of your picture. I've been taught this. And he will begin to tell me the story of what these stick figures and all that really means. And what amazing stories they can tell. And when I see this little sticky part off to the side and I say, well, what is this? Oh, Grandpa, that's my cereal for breakfast. But it's the joy of the reward that we give to them, because that's love. And this is what our Heavenly Father wants from us. Could he make it more clear than a baby? A baby in a manger. You don't run from a baby. You pick up the baby. You hold the baby. And God in his might and his power puts all his deity in the Word made flesh. This is the miracle. This is what no one could have thought of. What no one could have done. And what God wants for each of us. To just take this up in our arms, to hold the Christ child as we would hold a baby, and trust in him for our full and free salvation. And then what does he do? He rewards us. The same way we reward our children when they do what we told them to do. But we're happy when they're obedient, especially about the things that they don't understand, that they didn't agree with. When they yield and they obey in love and thankfulness, that's a joy. And the Father has that too. He loves to see us love his Son the way he loves us. And that's what he means. It's rewards of grace. His recompense accompanies him. And this is spreading all over the world. His highway is being built so that he can fill his house. Paul talked about this to the Colossians when he wrote in the first chapter, all over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. You look in the manger and you see the one who will grow up and say, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And you realize how simple God has made this. How dearly he wants everyone to follow this path, to see the banner high on the hill of Jesus Christ and that cross where he was crucified for us all. How he paid the price how he's filling his house even to this day. He says of you, dear friends, they will be called the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, and you will be called sought after, the city no longer deserted. For 70 years during the Babylonian captivity, Jerusalem would be deserted. And he's foretelling that and the other side of that, God's great redemption, when Christ would come and free us from our sins. How beautiful are your feet? Are those the feet that carry your heart and your voice to other places to tell everyone you can that Jesus is their Savior too? This is one of the things I dearly love about being a Christian. What I dearly love about God and His love. The more you take it to your heart and enjoy it, the more you want to share it. And the more you share it, the more you have to enjoy. It just keeps on growing. It's amazing. I can remember the beautiful feet that would come over the Cascade Mountains in Oregon to preach the gospel to us in my uncle's living room. I did not realize at the time what those Wisconsin Synod pastors were going through. To have their own congregation and yet come to start a mission congregation where my family was, so that once a month we could hear the blessed word of Christ. But you know, those sermons still ring in my heart to this day. The work they went to have Lutheran Bible camp for us kids, which was basically about all the youth time that we had together, all the work they went to, but those evening devotions in particular, those hymns that we would sing before the teenagers would all go off and try to get to sleep, you know, between talking to each other. But it's the devotions that I remember more than anything else. And the older I get, the more precious those memories become to me of the beautiful feet that would carry the gospel of Jesus Christ to this heart of mine. And now I get to see how that gospel can bless another generation. Isn't it a joy when children grow up in the Word of God and then honor the Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ, His Son? The boss of one of my two daughters working at the same place kept asking me, "What did you feed them? What did you feed your daughters that made them such hard workers and so fun to be around and so industrious?" You know, you can only just brag so long about stuff like that. And she kept asking, and finally I told her, the only real answer is it's the Word. We taught them the Word of God, the sweet parts. She changed the subject and went away. I found out later she identifies herself as the next step up from a communist. So I was really glad I said that. Because it is the Word. The Word in the home is what makes dad love mom and mom respect dad, and kids grow up to honor the Word of the Lord whether the parents are there or not. God made this so personal with the baby in the manger. And from a favorite Christmas card, let me just close with this beautiful saying. This came to us this year. The Word did not become a philosophy, a theory, or a concept to be discussed, debated, or pondered. The Word became a person to be followed, enjoyed, and loved. And God so loves you, dear fellow sinners all, forgiven in Him. Give that love back. Arise and shine, for your light has come. Amen. Arise.